I had an awesome grandfather. I don't know about you, but I had one grandfather that in particular was just awesome. I knew that he loved me, and I couldn't wait to be around him. I grew up when I was little in Chicago. He lived in St. Louis, so we'd go and visit him in St. Louis, and I can remember one time being at the dining room table, and it was just he and me, and we were having dinner together. I was probably 5 years old. And I remember looking at this painting on the wall, and it's kind of a fairly famous painting. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's an old guy with a beard, and he's praying, and there's bread, and there's a Bible nearby. And my grandfather didn't have a beard, but as a five-year-old, I looked at him. I said, "Is that you, Grampy? Is that you?" And he looked at me and said, "No." He just kind of chuckled and laughed, said, no, that's not me. That's someone else. But my grandfather was one that was quick to give jokes and talk about the St. Louis Cardinals baseball team, which is still my favorite baseball team to this day. But I knew that my grandfather loved me. And one time he was visiting us when we lived in Washington, D.C. area. We had moved. I was in seventh grade. And, you know, that's the age when you start to become cool, you know, too cool to do certain things. And I was walking back with my grandfather and my grandparents. We had gone sightseeing somewhere in D.C. We're coming back to the car, and I just felt this overwhelming sense of pride and love for my grandfather, and I actually grabbed his hand, held his hand as I walked back to the car because I wanted him to know that I loved him. You see, I knew that my grandfather loved me, and I would do anything for my grandfather. My love was motivated, my desire to please him was motivated because of my grandfather's love for me, and I knew that my grandfather had my best interests in mind. And so today we're going to look at that topic of pleasing, you know, what it looks like to please our King Jesus, what it looks like, you know, what motivates that kind of love to respond quickly to our King's requests. And so we're going to turn in the Word to 2 Samuel chapter 23. So if you'd turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 23, beginning with verse 13. 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning with verse 13. Words will be on the screen. Now, a couple things I want you to be aware of as we read this text. First off, the Philistines were the arch enemies of Israel, okay? So David is leading Israel, and the Philistines are their arch enemy. In fact, if you remember the story of David and Goliath, Goliath was a Philistine, part of the Philistine army. And so you have that going on that's spoken about in this text. The other thing to keep in mind is that David had this group of men, he called them David's mighty men, that could do enormous feats. He had what were called the three. The three, again, that performed all kinds of enormous military feats. They were military heroes. And then he also had a group called the 30. And the 30 were the elite of the elite. So imagine like the U.S. Army Special Forces. That's kind of the deal here. These guys were trained to handle any situation, any type of danger, they could handle it. So I want you to just keep these things in mind as we read just this short passage here. So 2 Samuel 23, beginning with verse 13. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief warriors, okay, so three of the 30, came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. So the enemy was encamped there. At the time David was in the stronghold, he was in a safe place, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. That's where David grew up. So Philistines had that territory. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, Lord, to do this," David said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. Now, if you're like me, I read this text and I'm like, "You're crazy. I mean, these men risked their lives and you're going to pour the water out on the ground? You didn't even ask for it. They bring it to you and you pour it out on the water. What is wrong with you?" It would kind of be like if you were with a friend and the friend was saying, I love chicken. I just love chicken. I'm hungry for chicken. And so you slip out unbeknownst to him and you get in the car and you're driving. You see the sign that says, eat more chicken. So you go to Chick-fil-A and you get this chicken. You go back to him and you present this chicken, Chick-fil-A, to him. Here you go. And he looks at you and he looks at the chicken and he takes the chicken. He walks over and he drops it in the trash can. And he says, far be it from me that you would risk your life on 28th Street where you could be in a car accident. And so I can't eat this chicken. That, I mean, it's a slap in the face. It's like, are you crazy or what? But if we look more closely at this passage, there's a couple things that we can draw from this text. In fact, there's two things. There's one negative example, and then there's a positive example. And I'm going to speak to both of those this morning. So let's look at the negative one first. In verse 15, David says, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. Now, there's nothing wrong with feeling thirsty. There's nothing wrong with expressing the fact that we're thirsty. And we say things like that all the time. I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, or whatever. But David, notice, is very specific in his request. He wants water near the gate, from a well near the gate in Bethlehem. He was being very specific, a place that was occupied by the enemy, the Philistines. Now, why he said this, we have no idea. The text doesn't get into the insight behind that. We're not sure why he said it. Maybe it was just the fact that he grew up in Bethlehem and he loved that taste of that water and he'd been everywhere else. And it's like, man, the water of my youth was the best. So I want water from Bethlehem where I grew up. Maybe it was just an innocent expression, again, of saying, I'm just thirsty or whatever. But I beg to differ because he is so specific about where it is and he says it out loud as far as where he wants someone to get the water from that I think that what David's doing here is he's kind of like making a, you know, hint, hint. You know, I really like this. What, hint, hint. He knew he had mighty men that might do this. And so I think his response when they actually did that was his response was really of guilt in terms of, oh my gosh, I can't believe I opened my big mouth and said this. And they risked their lives because I'm talking out loud out of my mouth. And so I think this was a moment of weakness. But regardless of why he said it, it was a rash comment. And it jeopardized his men that went to risk their lives for the sake of getting this water. How often have you and I made comments where we say things like, they do that again and I'm going to quit my job. You talk to me that way again and if you say it again, I'll never speak to you. I hate you. You're so-and-so. Give me that remote now or I'll, right? We make rash comments at times. We quickly make comments that take us down the wrong path and can hurt others. God instructs us in his word about things like this. And so as you listen to I'm going to read a number of verses. I just want you to let these verses sink in as I read them. James 1:19. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. He's saying rash words are like taking a sword and jabbing it into someone. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. 1 Peter 3:10, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. And James chapter 3, he gets into this passage where he's talking about the tongue and he says this, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed by mankind and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. What's he saying? He's saying of all the parts of the body, the tongue is the hardest part to control. It can be used for great good, and it can be used for destructive purposes. I'm going to have Liz show an image on the screen of the tongue. This is the underside of the tongue is a muscle. There's actually 8 different muscles that comprise the tongue. And when we look at the cut, and the research on the tongue shows that when it comes to versatility, the tongue might be the strongest muscle in the body. The combination of elasticity and forcefulness gives us the ability to speak and eat. The tongue can exert up to 500 grams of force, which is equivalent to 112 pounds. The tongue's impact is great. It can bring a person up, and it can bring a person down. What we say has tremendous influence on those around us. So we got to be discreet. We got to refrain from saying certain things, especially when we're angry. We must not be rash in our comments because there are consequences to what we say. Think of what you said to a family member or a friend when you were upset. Think of how badly it hurt them. Think of how badly after the words left your mouth. Have you ever felt regret over having said something that you found out later hurt someone? I think all of us have said things that are like, oh man, I wish that had never come out of my mouth. And so point number one is tongue restraint is good. Less words is better than more. Tongue restraint is good, less is better than more. A couple weeks ago, I talked about a good friend of mine, Ken Reynolds, this worship leader who died tragically through cancer at the age of 55. But he was one who was said of him, he never spoke bad about anybody. He was always one that had great tongue restraint. Now, on the positive side, the tongue can be used to encourage someone who's struggling. It can be used to comfort someone who's hurting. It can be used to give someone badly needed perspective as they're struggling in life. There are 126 verses in the Bible that speak about the tongue. And the wisest man in the entire world ever, Solomon, who wrote the majority of Proverbs, speaks about a lot of this in the book of Proverbs. So here's a couple more verses. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent, is wise. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And over time, David became so aware of the damage that his tongue could do, he said in the book of Psalms 141, set a guard, just imagine the picture, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Just again, imagine the picture. You've got a guard, a door in your mouth, and he's saying, Lord, keep it shut tight unless I really need to speak. I don't want to say any more hurtful things to people. But you know, our tongue does much more than impact the people around us. It actually impacts our own well-being. If we talk angrily, we create anger in ourselves. You can work yourself up literally by being angry, talking angrily. If you talk calmly, you can actually encourage calmness in yourself. I'll never forget, I was an employee relations manager at a big company and worked night shift, and I had to meet with the supervisor. We had to meet with the guy who had given a death threat. So we had to terminate this guy. And so as we were talking beforehand, strategizing what to say, it's like this guy could go ballistic. And the supervisor said to me, you know, whenever I'm in situations like this, I talk slowly and I talk calmly. Because I find it calms the person down we're talking to, and it calms me down as well. If you talk calmly, you encourage calmness in yourself. And so the question I have for you, are you a thermometer Christian or a thermostat Christian? Think about it. A thermometer Christian just reacts to the environment. Someone's angry, you get angry back. Guy cuts you off in your lane, you're going to cut him off. Guy gives you the finger, you're going to give him the finger. You know, that's a thermometer. Your temperature's just rising up and down based upon what's going on in the environment around you. A thermostat Christian is one who controls the temperature of the environment. It doesn't matter if more heat's coming, it finds a way to cool it down. It gets too cold, finds a way to heat it up. It keeps it consistent. And so it's not reacting to all the stuff around us, but it's actually registering and keeping the temperature of the environment in a certain you know, temperature so that things don't get out of control. Are you a thermometer Christian when it comes to your mouth and your words? Or are you a thermostat Christian that can control the environment? Our words impact our well-being. Sometimes we make statements about ourselves that prevent us from being who God wants us to be. I'm so stupid. I'll never amount to anything. I'll never get ahead. I'm just a loser. The effects of the power of the tongue in our lives is huge. I can't. I'm not good enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not this or that. But think of the flip side. Our tongue can be used to actually encourage ourselves. I can tackle this problem. God will see me through this difficulty. I'll get through this. I know I will. My God will supply all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The power of our tongue greatly impacts those around us, and it greatly impacts us personally. And that's point number two. The power of our tongue greatly impacts those around us and greatly impacts us personally. So David, in his rash words, exhibits a negative behavior that we can learn from. God wants us to use our tongue for good. He wants us to practice self-control in everything that comes out of our mouth. He wants us to be thermostat Christians that, again, monitors, keeps the temperature around us at the right temperature by the choice of the words and how many words we use. But there's a second lesson in this passage that really is the main theme of this message that I'd like us to look at. Notice how quickly David's men responded to their king's request. Just think about it. David just throws out, "Oh, I wish I had water from Bethlehem." Boom. They go right at it. They don't debate it. They don't overthink it. They don't throw out a public opinion survey on this. Should we do this or not? Whatever. They just do it immediately. This is admirable. How quickly do we act on our king's requests? Jesus tells us in John 14, 15, if you love me, people, I love Jesus, I love you. If you love me, Jesus says, you will obey my commandments. You will follow what I speak about in my word, what my Father says in the scripture. Luke 11, 27, there's this passage where it says this, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Jesus replies, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." We're not to debate it. We're not to overthink it. We're not to over-question it. We're not to survey it and see what the state of the church or people are on this particular issue. We're to walk in it. We're to live it. We're to embrace it. We're to do it because the king said so. And our king has our best interests in mind. I frequently share a passage in 2 Timothy because it speaks to the power that we have in God's word. It helps us understand what God's word is. And so Paul here is ministry is actually encouraging Timothy in his ministry. And he says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scripture, all of the Bible, not just the red letters, not just what Jesus said, not just the New Testament, not just the parts we like, but all of it comes from God. In fact, the Greek word means his breath. It's not like a good book that has all these practical tips that you can buy in any store and, oh, this is good, and, you know, I'm not, and that can be good. That inspires us to do that. This is far more than, this is actually the very breath of God that was spoken to the people that wrote this down. The very breath of God. I mean, think about how amazing this is. Not only does God send his son, which is unbelievable for us because of his love for us, dies on the cross for our sin, gives us the opportunity for new life now and eternal life with him forever, but he also packages his word for us in a book so that we know how to live our lives. I mean, that's an amazing God, what he's given us. He leaves us with a book that shows us how to please our King. Did you know that one of the main goals of the believer is to please God? We read about this in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart as working for the Lord, not for mankind. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, it says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Now, I'm not going to get into all the things that we're to do because the Bible is filled with it, our attitudes, our behaviors, our actions, and we spoke about that in terms of even the tongue. But again, what I want us to think about is how quickly David's men responded to their king's request. How quickly they went after it. And despite the fact that these were rash words, they still went after it. With our God, he doesn't give rash words, right? We can trust his word completely. So if we go after it, we know that we're honoring him. We know that we're responding to him because of his great love for us. We may not like what he says in all his requests, but they're always good. He always has our best interests in mind. And if God is for us, who can stand against us? The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, and this has stuck with me for a number of years when I first read this, our God is more ready to forgive than we are to sin. Think about this a second. Our God is more ready to forgive than we are to sin. Now what he's not saying is that just sin as much as you want and God will forgive it. That's not what he's not encouraging us to sin. What he's saying is that our God is one who'll give you a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. In fact, you cannot exhaust the amount of chances that God will give us. If we come to it and confess, he will forgive us. He's more ready to forgive than we are, and we know how quickly we can rush into sin. Now, it doesn't mean that there won't be consequences for our sin. There are always consequences. It doesn't mean that he'll forgive something you don't repent of. We've got to confess it for there to be forgiveness. But it does mean if we confess it, we repent it, he will forgive you and cleanse you from whatever you've done. Our God is more ready to forgive than we are to sin. David's men were quick to please the king. They're like the kid on the football team that knows his coach has his best interest in mind. He's like, put me in wherever. I'll just do whatever you want. I'll do whatever you want, coach. Right? Right? That's what they're like. God has our best interests in mind. So let's be quick to please our king. In fact, how quick we are to please our king actually demonstrates how much love that we truly have for him. And that's point number three. How quick we are to please our King Jesus demonstrates our love for him. How quick we are to please our King Jesus demonstrates our love for him. Now, one of the benefits of being a believer is that we have an opportunity to fellowship with God, right? He's given us his word where he speaks very clearly to us through Scripture. So anytime you want to hear from God, people always say, I want to hear a word from God. open the Bible. You'll hear a word from God right there. It's very clear what God's saying there. But he also gives us this benefit of communing and fellowshipping with him in prayer, where we can make requests, we can petition, we can confess, and he hears us, and we can listen to him. I was at a large fitness center recently down south, and I mean, this place was enormous. And as I looked around and I started just looking at all the people spending all this time pumping their muscles, working out, I thought, if we could just think about the picture. If we could just spend a fraction of that time that we spend working out, or whatever our hobby is, just a fraction of that time in word and prayer, our faith would grow exponentially. Seriously, it would grow exponentially. Just a fraction of that time. Are we quick to please our King? It's been said that of all the great revivals that have happened here, they were all baked in prayer. A group of young ministers went to see Charles Spurgeon once, and this was in the 1800s in England, and they went to see this big building because he was such a popular preacher that throngs of people went out to see him. And so young ministers went, and they're like, I want to just see this play. I want to talk to Spurgeon. So they got to talk to him. And then Spurgeon said to him, do you want to see my boiler room? And they're like, nah, I don't care to see any boiler room. But Spurgeon insisted. He said, no, let me just take you down to my boiler room. He took him downstairs. He opened the door to the boiler room, and there were over 100 people praying. And he says, this, young ministers, is my boiler room. Imagine if we had a boiler room, throngs of people just praying on a regular basis. In fact, when Spurgeon was asked about the secret of ministry, he'd always say, my people pray for me. Think of all the good. If we just spent time on a regular basis in prayer and we had throngs of people coming together to pray, all the good that would happen, all the joy that would come, all the answers to prayer that would happen. Just by responding to our King's request, who says, come, people of God, and pray. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. We're told to pray specifically. In Philippians 4:6, it says not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Our King wants us to pray. So let's be like David's men who are so quick to do what our King wants. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The disciples were so impressed with the power that was coming from Jesus in his prayer time that they went to him in Luke 11 and said, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to pray like you pray because we know there's power that comes from that. Paul reminds us in the book of Ephesians, and Allison reminded us this morning, we're involved in spiritual warfare here. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you've done everything to stand. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. God wants us to pray. And we're reminded in the book of Hebrews, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. Let's draw near to the throne of grace. Our King encourages us to come near to him. You know, at the beginning of this message, I spoke about my grandfather. I would do anything to please him. Because he loved me. I knew he loved me, and so I'd do anything. That was the motivation. His love for me motivated me to want to do anything to please my grandfather. And God has sent his Son so that if we confess our sin, he'll forgive it And he'll give us new life now, eternal life in the future. And he gives us his word to instruct us in how to live our life. I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to please this king. I mean, this king loves us. This king loves you. God is for you. And because our king is asking us to pray, we're going to spend a little bit more time. I'm going to cut this short. We're going to spend a little bit more time in prayer this morning than we normally do. One last story. Friday, someone who I don't even know very well came up to me and said, "Hey, I understand you and your wife, you're praying people, right?" And I had no idea where they got this from, but it was like, yeah. They said, does your church pray? I'm like, yes. Does your church have a prayer team where they could pray? I said, yes. Would your church be willing to pray for a request I have? I'm like, yes. What's your request? And she said, just this past Tuesday, a good friend of mine was in a car accident. Her husband was driving, swerved to avoid a deer, crossed the median, went across, car accident, husband's dead. And the lady, I think her name is Crystal Clintworth, something like that. This lady, Crystal, has had 5 operations since Tuesday. They don't know if she'll ever walk. She's got 2 young children. And she was like saying to me, I want your prayer team at your church, again, barely know this person, to pray for this lady and her family. And she said, I've gone to my church, and anybody I know who prays, I'm going to them and I'm asking them to have their churches pray for this person. And I thought, what faith this person has. This person just didn't keep it to themselves. And she said to me, I know that there's power in prayer, and that's why I'm requesting that you at your church, who I don't even know, prays for Crystal. What faith this person has. You know, Jesus always commended faith. The woman who had this loss of blood reached out to him. He commended that faith, that she was willing to reach out to him. And the centurion who said to him, you don't even have to come. He had a servant who was dying or whatever. You don't even have to come. Just say the word and I trust you. And Jesus commended that faith. That faith that was willing to go to him, to seek him, to request from him. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Kazumbo to come up. And I'm going to ask him to pray over us as a body. And so I want you to think about this as he comes up here to pray. Maybe you need to confess rash words that you've said. Words that have hurt people around you. And God is calling you to confess it. Maybe you've spoken words that have put yourself down. Or maybe it's thoughts you think about yourself. You're not good enough. You're not this or that. And God is calling you to turn it over to him and understand that you are made in his image and he loves you. Maybe you're going through something right now and there's a specific issue that you need prayer over. Whatever it is, it's time to bring it to the king. And maybe you're being awakened this morning to turn your life over to the God who's pursuing you, who loves you, who's given his life to you, so that you would have new life now and eternal life in the future. Or maybe it's just the fact that you've just been awakened like, man, I've been lazy in my prayer. I mean, that happened to me. It's like, as I'm even preparing, I'm like, man, I have been. And this lady kind of was like, I love that faith. That's the faith I want. Reaching out, praying, making requests anytime there's something on my heart and mind. So we're going to go to God in prayer and spend a few minutes here. So whether you, and feel free to stand up, sit down. I know you've been sitting a while. Sometimes it's good to, in fact, just stand up a second and then you can sit down because I want to make sure you know, you wake up. and feel free to sit down, feel free to stand, feel free to kneel, whatever posture you feel like would be best, your hands open, whatever. And as Pastor Kazumbo prays for you, think of those specific things in mind that are on your mind that you want to turn over to our King Jesus?
When I received the word that Kevin just shared with us by way of testimony, I couldn't help but begin to think of what James wrote in James chapter 5. And I'm going to read that to your ears about Crystal and the situation Crystal's in. This is the words of James in chapter 5, 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I immediately began to pray, and I sent a message to our office to forward it to our prayer partners, our prayer ministers. And in faith, we are trusting that God is at work. So you are here this morning and you have heard the message. And there may be things in your own hearts that are weighing you down. So I invite you to come with me as we go before God. In faith, trusting that He hears us and is going to respond to our needs. If you are the one who's quick to speak and slow to listen, if you are the one who utters words that do not build up but tear down, the preacher challenged you to confess that to the Lord. And the Lord is faithful. So I'll follow the pattern of what was preached this morning as much as I remember. And you know where you've been. And you know what you can bring before God. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, the throne of God, is ready and open to welcome each and every one of us. So Father, I stand in a gap. I stand in a gap on behalf of your people in this place and those following us online on this day. If there's one here who has used their tongue to tear down rather than to build up, I pray, Lord Jesus, as they confess to you today, that you will hear them. Because in your word, you declare that you are faithful. You are faithful to forgive those who have confessed. So I pray, Lord, that you transform their tongue, you transform our tongues from instruments of destructions to instruments of healing, building, compassion, forgiveness, unity. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are merciful. You are great. You are faithful. Father, there may be one here today and those listening to us via the internet on this morning who have used their own tongue to put themselves down. They've used harsh words against themselves. I pray on this day, Lord, that they'll recognize if they are in your Son, Jesus Christ, that they are a new creation. That the old has passed and the new has come. So I pray, Lord, that you will allow them to be able to realize their new identity in you. That those whom the Son has set free are free indeed. That today they are daughters and sons of the King. That today that their security and safety is found in Christ Jesus. That today They've been made new because of the blood of your Son, Jesus. So I pray, God, that they will know that they belong to the family of God. Thank you. Thank you that you are a good father, a very good father, that who you are and we are your children, that who we are and we accept our position. We desire to please you. So clean from us, Lord, words that we have used against ourselves, putting us down. May we lift up our heads. May we lift up our countenance because we've been chosen by you. We've been redeemed by the blood of your son, Jesus. Father, there are others who are here today, just like Crystal's family that had asked for prayer. They are weighed down by the things of this life. We also hear your word, Jesus. You say, come to me. Come to you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So, Father, I pray for your people on this morning. Those who are weighed down by the troubles and the sorrows of this life, that they will come to the throne of grace and receive mercy, receive forgiveness, receive compassion, because you are a merciful and a compassionate God. Lord Jesus, we know that there are some, even amongst us, who are at the fringe. They are at the margin of the family and the circle you have invited us to. So as a result of hearing your word this morning, if there's somebody, Lord, who does not have a relationship with you, we pray today by the power of the Holy Spirit that you will open their eyes to see you, Jesus, high and lifted up. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in a desert, and all those who looked to the serpent were healed. I pray, God, that those who are far from you, as they see you high and lifted, may they look to you and may they receive life, because you are the giver of life. So if there's somebody under the sound of my voice or under the sound of the preacher's voice this morning who are quickened from death to life, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you receive the glory. In fact, we celebrate you, Jesus, because of what you did 2,000 years ago. You brought life to us, and you declare that those whom the Son has set free are free indeed. So I pray for the freedom of your people. If there is one today who has confessed you as Lord and Savior, may they begin to live in the newness of life that is found in you. Oh Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you for giving us a place such as this where we can come as a body and lift up the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are magnificent. You are wonderful. You are the everlasting God. Jesus, you are the same today. The same Jesus you were yesterday, and the same Jesus you will always be. We love you and we worship you. Father, now as we prepare to leave, I pray may we leave this place but never your presence. May your Holy Spirit continue to walk with us every step along the way. I thank you, Lord, for loving us. I thank you for giving us life. You are the center of our lives. You are the center of your church. To you belong all the glory, all the honor, all the adoration. It is your name we pray. Amen.
So as we prepare to leave, Again, the two pictures I want to leave you with is this woman who came to me, and again, there's even tears in her eyes a little bit, and her desire to just want prayer, you know. And I want you to leave also thinking about what David's men did in response to the request. They're so quick to go after it. And we have a God that loves us, so let's be quick to go after it. Let's be quick to be in His Word. Let's be quick to pray. Let's be quick to bless others and serve our King.